more is said about Simon Peter than any of the other apostles. In fact, there is so much that is said about Peter in the Gospels and throughout the book of the Acts of the Apostles and then on into the two letters that Peter wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter, that a very lengthy series could be done on the life and ministry of this great man of God. So I suppose in a sense it's going to be difficult to try and give an overview of this man's life in the time that remains in this meeting. But at any rate, whenever the 12 are named in Scripture collectively, Peter's name is always at the top of the list. And I think this would suggest to us today that Simon Peter was, in one sense, the leader of the 12 apostles. Last Lord's Day, we used the word anti-hero to describe these men that the Lord chose. An anti-hero is one who lacks the conventional attributes and characteristics of a great hero or a great leader. And I suppose whenever we think of Peter and we look at him as he is revealed, especially within the Gospels, we would see perhaps little to commend this man to being somebody who would be so greatly and mightily used of the Lord. And yet that is one of the reasons why I admire and like Peter so much. I think for many, Peter is a favourite out of the 12. We might say this morning that Simon Peter was a work in progress. Our text this morning says that whenever Andrew brought him to Jesus, that the Lord looked upon him and beheld him and said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." Think of those two phrases, "thou art," "thou shalt be." "Thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Cephas." And throughout the Gospels, the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles, we see this man Simon growing, developing, and evolving into a great man of God and becoming all that God intended him to be. He was a work in progress. Every Christian, I believe, is a work in progress. Whenever you become a Christian, there's a sense in which the Lord says, "Thou art." And then looking forward says, "But thou shalt be." Whenever you're born again and you become a believer and you're saved, you're just a young babe in Christ. But the Lord has a finished vessel in view. This is what you are now. This is what I will make you, and this is what I intend you one day by the grace of God to be. Just like the parable of the potter in Jeremiah chapter 18, when Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, he sees the potter lifting a piece of clay, setting it upon the wheel, and he begins to work. Now, not that long ago, we were down at Flower Fields, just at the play park there, and there was an art exhibition on in the big building, and we went in, and one of the things that they were doing, they were making clay pots in the potter's wheel. I was too late, I would have loved to have a go, but my wife and Sarah, they had a go, and they made these little clay pots. Sarah's was quite good, Elaine's wasn't. But nevertheless, they were making these little pots. And this is what the Lord does with us. He lifts us out of the mire and out of the gutter and out of the ground. And he says, "This is what you are." And then he has a finished vessel in view that he's going to make and he's going to fashion and says, "But this is what you shall be, a vessel unto honour." And we see this in Peter's life in a remarkable way as he seems to zigzag his way through the Christian life until at last he becomes this vessel unto honour under the hand of God. There are some things that I want you to consider this morning as we think about the Apostle Peter. The first thing is his sudden conversion. That is recorded for us in John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 35 down to verse number 42. His sudden conversion. This man was living for self, and all of a sudden, in one day, he was powerfully and wonderfully converted. We know from Scripture that Simon was married. We know as well that he came from Galilee. He was a Galilean. And therefore, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with all of their learning and all of their wealth of religious experience, viewed people from Galilee, people like Simon, who would be called Peter, as being unlearned and ignorant men. Now, along with his brother Andrew and James and John, they ran a small fishing business together down at the seacoast in Capernaum. I think probably Peter was a rugged man with coarse hands, not afraid of hard work, and not intimidated by danger. A man of action and a man of energy. And we know that his brother Andrew would have been something similar. Now we read in verse number 35 that John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he pointed these two disciples of his, that is John the Baptist, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he drew their attention away from himself to the Savior. Says, "There is the Lamb of God." And these two young Jewish men understood that terminology. They knew that in the Old Testament, the Lamb was offered as a sacrifice for sin. The Lamb was pure, the Lamb was spotless, the Lamb was a male, and the Lamb's blood was shed. And John points them to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, "There is the Lamb of God." And with that, all of this imagery was conjured up, that here was one who was holy, harmless, spotless, sinless, innocent, undefiled, who would offer up his life as a sacrifice for sins. Verse 37 says, "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." And later on we read, in verse 40, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother." And the first thing Andrew does then, he goes out on a mission to find his own brother Simon and begins to witness and testify, "We found the Messiah. We found the Christ. We found the Lamb of God. He's real. He's personable. And we have followed him and we're seeing him and we want to live for him." And he says, "We have found the Christ." And he brought Peter to where the Lord was in verse number 42. I wonder this morning, those of us that are saved, are we as quick to try to win others and to witness to others and bring them to the Savior? And all of a sudden, Simon Peter finds himself standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John the Baptist directed Andrew to Christ. Andrew came and began to follow Christ and then went to his brother Peter and witnessed him and brought him to Christ. And whenever Peter comes and stands before Christ, the Lord speaks to him and says, "Thou art Simon." He knew all about him, you see. He knows, here's Simon. And he knows all about you. And you might not yet be a Christian. You might not yet be a believer. And you've maybe been drawn to this meeting by another. And I don't know what your motive is for being here. But I can say this with conviction and certainty. The Lord knows who you are. The Lord knows where you are. The Lord knows how you are. And the Lord knows what you are. Thou art Simon. But I wonder today, is there anybody here that really believes that I can become a different person? I can become a new creature. My life can be turned right around, because that's the journey that Simon is now setting out on. John was a signpost. Andrew was a soul winner. Simon was a sudden convert. It all happened so suddenly. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if suddenly right now in this meeting you were to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and he knows about you and he wants to save you, and you were to give your heart and life to him, and you could experience, like Simon, a sudden conversion. But we don't have to go on that far in Scripture before we come across his sharp confession. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse number 13 says, When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, now Caesarea Philippi was a city in Israel, and it was a city where all sorts of false gods were worshipped, and there was a large shrine there to heathen deities, and the Lord brings along the 12. And in the backdrop of all the world's religions, he asks the 12 a question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In other words, men, as you mill amongst people out there in society and you listen to the way people are speaking, he wants to know, have they been listening? Have they had their ear to the ground? What is the public opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he asked them the question. They said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Maybe the Lord had an appearance like John the Baptist. And then some said, thou art Elias. Elijah was the great prophet of fire who spoke against the false religion of his day. Jesus Christ was a fiery preacher who spoke against the false religion of his day. And then some said, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the tender-hearted weeping prophet. The shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept, or one of the prophets. And then in verse 15, the Lord said unto them, and here's the real crux of the matter, but whom say ye that I am? What about you as an individual? What do you think of Jesus Christ? Who do you think that this Galilean carpenter is? Is he who he claims to be, the Son of God, sent to be the Savior of the world? Or do you think he's a liar, or a charlatan, or a madman? Or just a good man that was somehow deluded, who was able to get a few people to follow him? Or do you believe today he is and was and will be who the Bible reveals him to be? It's so personal, and you need to settle in your heart and mind who Christ is and what you're going to do with Christ in your life. Peter in verse number 15, impulsively answers, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Christ, the one anointed and sent by God the Father to be the Savior of the world. He knew as well that he was also the Son of God. He believed that Jesus was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He believed in the office of Christ. He believed in the deity of Christ. His confession was accurate. His confession was public, and his confession was instantaneous. It came from the heart. Yes, he thought about these things in his mind, but it came right from the depths of his heart. Without fear of intimidation, without worrying what people would think, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he publicly confessed who Jesus Christ was before this great city, Caesarea Philippi, and also the disciples. Do you believe today that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior? Is he your Savior? Do you believe that he's the Son of God and he gave himself for you? His sharp confession, his sudden conversion. But I think whenever we look at Simon, especially in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we see his spirited character. His spirited character. Peter is an enigma. It's very difficult to work out or to understand Peter. Sometimes he has the appearance of being a spiritual giant. Other times he looks like a spiritual pygmy. Sometimes we see his great understanding. Other times he seems to be full of ignorance. Sometimes whenever we look at Simon, we see great wisdom. Other times we look at Simon, we see great folly. And that just ties in with our verse this morning. Thou art Simon, thou shalt be Peter. You know the old word Simon, it just means instability. Peter, before the Lord really began to deal with him, was unstable, flighty, spirited, easily moved, easily shifted. He was unstable. Simon speaks of the old man. Thou art Simon. That's the flesh. and with all the instability that that brings. But thou shalt be Peter, which is translated the stone. Simon's the old man, Peter is the new man, and right throughout the Gospels you'll see sometimes Simon coming to the fore, other times you'll see Peter, sometimes you'll see the old man, sometimes you'll see the new creation, sometimes Simon was presumptuous. He says in Matthew 16 and verse number 22, as the Lord begins to speak about being crucified on the cross, it says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Presumptuous. Lord, you've got it wrong. How often, if we don't say it outwardly, we say it inwardly. Lord, you've got it wrong. Lord, you've made a mistake. Lord, I don't know if I really believe what you said or not. He was presumptuous sometimes. Other times he was impulsive. Whenever the Lord went that stormy night walking in the sea, Peter was the one that got out of the boat. Whenever the Lord was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter impulsively took his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest. And then whenever it was noised abroad that the Lord had risen from the tomb, Peter was the one who ran in front of all the other disciples to the tomb and got there first. And then whenever they were out fishing in John 21 and the Lord appeared on the seashore and John says it's the Lord, Peter was the one who jumped into the sea and began to swim. Couldn't wait for them to row the boat back to shore. He was so impulsive at times. And I, in a sense, admire him for that because it always shows us that he had a heart for Christ. He always wanted to be where the Lord was, if it was on the sea. Out of the security of the boat, that's where I want to be. If it's in the tomb and his body's gone, I want to be sure and I want to see for myself. If that's the Lord on the shore, I want to get there first. He was impulsive. Sometimes he was inquisitive. He asked more questions than any of the other disciples. A bit like some of the MLAs over there in Westminster. Some of them ask lots of questions. Some of them sit there and say nothing. Like a little child. Children ask lots of questions. I had our wee boy in the car the other day and we just question after question after question after question. And it's lovely because they want to learn. And Peter was the one that always asked the questions. How often shall my brother sin against thee and I forgive him? 7 times? Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Lord, explain to us the parable of the sower. Lord, what shall this man do? And so on and so forth. Always asking questions because he was interested and he wanted to learn. He was also affectionate. Whenever the Lord washed the feet of the disciples, Peter says, Lord, not my feet, but my hands. Wash me completely. I want to be fully identified, my Lord, with you. Sometimes he was timid. Whenever he sat at the fire and they began to ask him questions about the Lord Jesus, he was timid and shy and sort of hung his head down and began to deny the Lord. Other times he was sacrificial. Matthew's Gospel or Mark's Gospel 1:18 says he forsook his nets and he began to follow the Lord. Willing in a moment of time to give up his livelihood, give up his business and give up that what he loved in order to follow the Lord more fully. Sometimes he was selfish. Matthew 9:27. Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have then? Lord, what are you going to give me? What do I get out of this? Do we ever ask that question as we live the Christian life? Lord, I love you. I pray. I follow you. I've given my life to you. I serve you. I teach Sunday school. I witness for you. But Lord, what do I get out of this? Sometimes you can be self-seeking. Then there were times he was insightful. With his great confession. Some said John the Baptist. Some said Elijah. Some said Jeremiah. But Peter had this spiritual insight. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6, whenever many of the Lord's disciples walk no longer with him, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He was insightful. Sometimes he was ignorant and imperceptive. Declare unto us the parable of the sower. Lord, I don't understand what you just said. Can you explain it to me more fully? Sometimes he was bold and he said ridiculous things. On the Mount of Transfiguration, whenever the Lord was glorified in a sense before them, and Moses and Elijah appeared with them, Peter says, Lord, let's build three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and let's just live in this mountaintop together. Sometimes he said brash and ridiculous things. Sometimes he was courageous. He didn't think about his own life whenever he took his sword and began to attack the servant of the high priest in front of all those Roman soldiers. He was willing to try to walk on water by faith. He was courageous. Other times he was cowardly. And to save his own skin, he denied the Lord. Sometimes he was self-conscious and humble. Whenever there was the miraculous draught of fishes in Luke 5 and 8, Peter said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then there were other times he was cocky. I will never be offended. Sometimes he was active. He walked in the water. He cast the net out on the right side of the ship. He launched out into the deep. We can say that certainly he wasn't lazy. Samuel Chadwick, the old Methodist man, said the crying sin of the church is her laziness after God. But then there were other times whenever he was neglectful and he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, whenever we look at Simon Peter and we see his sudden conversion, his sharp confession, his spirited character, his defects are so blatantly obvious. But they always will be obvious with any man or woman who is willing to step up to the plate and serve the Lord and go through with God. Their mistakes and their shortcomings will be so, so obvious. It's a lot easier to sit in a corner and hide and cover up all of our mistakes and faults and shortcomings and criticize people like Simon Peter, who is willing to go through with the Lord. And that's why I like him. Yes, he had faults. Yes, he had feelings. Yes, he had convictions as well. He tried to do what was right. He often failed. But the last thing we could say about Simon Peter was he was lazy, apathetic, or indifferent. And those are traits that none of us want to have. He made mistakes. Whenever I was working at engineering, I made many mistakes. Remember people saying, the man who never made a mistake never made anything. Thomas Edison, whenever he was trying to build his light bulb, I'm not sure what the figure was, but he had made thousands of the things. And they had all broken or hadn't worked properly. Somebody says, I'm sure you get discouraged. And he says, no, on the contrary, we just found out 999 ways that don't work. And by a process of elimination, he says, we'll find the thing that does work. And he wasn't afraid of making mistakes. How often we give up whenever we make mistakes and we feel smaller. We've let the Lord down. Peter just went on and went through with God. His spirited character, his singular commission. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Upon his confession, the Lord says unto him, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and I believe the Lord whenever he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he says, you're Peter, but I'm the rock. You're the stone, but I'm the rock. You're a stone that I'm going to build into the foundation of the church, but I am the rock in which the foundation of the church will be built. Thou art Peter. A small rock, a movable stone. But I am the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But at any rate, we have noted just how human he was. He had much to learn and much growing to do. There is such a thing as instantaneous salvation. But there's not such a thing as instantaneous spirituality. He was a man Christ would take up and use. I'm going to build you, Peter, into my church. And the church is going to be built upon me, this rock. And then above that, there's going to be the foundation of the 12 apostles that we read about in Revelation 21:14. And Peter, you've got a singular and a signal work that I want you to do. And I've got a great commission and claim and calling in your life. And that's going to open you, Peter, to the devil's attacks. The gates of hell will try to prevail against the church. And I'm commissioning you, Peter, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And you shouldn't therefore be surprised whenever the devil wants to attack you. Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. You see, whenever Satan looked at Simon, Simon Peter, Peter, he saw somebody who's going to be a threat to his kingdom. Whenever you or I get up in the morning, does the devil tremble? Does the devil say, well, there's someone that's going to live a holy life. There's someone that's going to be praying. There's someone that's going to stand apart and be different. There's someone who's not going to compromise their Christian principles in the workplace. And if they get opportunity, they'll speak a word in season for me. There's someone who's going to live a God-honoring life. And if that's your purpose, and your purpose like Daniel, you're not going to defile yourself with the portion of the king's meat, you can be sure that you're going to be subject to the devil's attack. He'll never attack a lazy, sleeping, lethargic, indifferent, heartless Christian. But he'll attack someone like Simon. Then we've got his sad crisis. We read about that in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. Sadly, Peter is often remembered more for his failings than he is for his triumphs. You say, which disciple was Peter? Oh, that's the one that got out of the boat and then foolishly got his eyes off the Lord and began to look at the elements around him and began to sink. And we remember Peter as the one that sank. But Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. Peter was the only one that walked in the water. And the Lord lifted him, and the Lord saved him, and the Lord established him, and the Lord came back into the boat with him. And then we also remember him, sadly, for his denial. The lowest point in his life. And friends, there's nothing more tragic than to see a born-again believer out of fellowship with God. There's nothing more tragic than to see somebody on a downward spiral, on the brink of becoming a spiritual train wreck or a spiritual shipwreck. We see Peter's downward spiral. We see it beginning in Matthew 26:33 because he had this unconcerned attitude. The Lord spoke to him and the Lord was ministering to the disciples. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. The Lord just warned them. And he brazenly and boastfully said, I'll not be offended. I'll not let you down, Lord. You can trust in me. He had this unconcerned attitude that the Lord says, one of you is going to betray me. And Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, but Lord, don't you worry. I'll never be offended. I'll never fall. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Have you an unconcerned attitude about your testimony? And you look maybe at others and say, well, they failed and they let the Lord down and they backslid and so fell into sin. But it'll never happen to me. If we have that attitude, that's the first step in a downward spiral. And then there was also an unwatchful heart. Matthew 26:40, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Are you the same Peter who just told me a wee while ago you wouldn't be offended? I told you to watch and pray, and here you are, and you're sleeping. An unwatchful heart. Backsliding doesn't start with a sudden bang. It starts in the secret place with an unconcerned attitude and an unwatchful heart. How's your prayer life today? How's your walk with God? Are you checking yourself? Are you examining yourself? Are you careful that you're in fellowship with the Lord? And then there were unrestrained passions. Whenever the Roman soldiers and the high priest came and their servants, Peter took out his sword and he cut off the ear of the servant's high priest. Some people think he was probably going for his head. What's he doing? He's relying on the flesh. He's forgotten that the Lord said he would be taken and killed and rise again the third day. And Peter thinks, this is a battle that I fight with the flesh. This is a battle that I fight with human skill and human ability and human talent and human intellect, unrestrained passions. Maybe couldn't control, perhaps, the flesh, his pride, his temper, his integrity. And then there was an unengaged relationship. Matthew 26:58 says, Peter followed him afar off. And he isn't really engaging this relationship that he should have with Christ. I'll not be offended, but as soon as the Lord's taken and he's dragged off to Pilate's judgment hall, Peter takes a step back. And he could argue, well, you know, I'm still following. I'm not doing anything really wrong. I'm not in the depths of sin. I haven't taken up some filthy habit that's going to cause people to point the finger. I'm just a little bit further from the Lord than I used to be, but I'm still following an unengaged relationship. Oh, you're still in the meetings. You're still in the prayer meetings. You're still reading your Bible a little bit. You're still praying whenever there's a trial that comes along, but you're not as close to the Lord as you once were. You're following perhaps afar off. And then it's not long before there's ungodly associations. Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 18. The servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He just blended in. This is the crowd that's taken the Lord from the garden. And they're going to crucify him. And it's an old cold night and they light a fire. And Peter just blends in and he stands with them. And it's not long before he's sitting with them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And Peter has been walking, following the Lord afar off. Now he's standing, and it'll not be long before at last he's sitting. And then there's the upsetting denial. I don't even know that man. I don't know him. I tell you, I don't know him. Again and again and again, three times. And then lastly, an unbridled tongue with oaths and with cursings and blasphemies flowing out of this man's life and heart. He denies that he ever knew the Lord. And then the cock crew. And then the scripture says in Luke 22:61 that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And as the Lord sees Peter, and as Peter sees the Lord, Peter begins to remember everything that the Lord has said, all of his rash promises. And the scripture says he went out and he wept bitterly. And his tears were like acid in his eyes, and they rolled down his cheeks. And this man plunges into the depths of denial and despair, and in those moments has the most miserable existence for those days until at last the Lord appears before them again, because he's denied the one that he loves. Peter wasn't a casual backslider. Peter didn't sort of say, well, these things happen. Or, you know, that's just the way it is. He weeps bitterly. He's broken. He's miserable. He can't rest. He feels so guilty and so plagued and so troubled. It's not just that, well, I'm just a little bit cold. It'll be maybe be better next day. Maybe it'll all work out for good. He's just a broken, broken man. But you know something? Failure is not final. You say, well, I've let the Lord down. I've denied the Lord in so many ways. Maybe not with language like that. But I haven't been taking a stand for the Lord. I've broken my vows. I've broken my promises. Is there hope for me? Failure is not final. Because whenever Peter went back to the boats, said to the other disciples, I go fishing. They says, well, we'll go with you. He didn't say, you better come with me. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going back to the fishing. And because he lost his testimony, they says, well, we'll go with you. I don't think too many people backslide alone. Often they bring their children, their spouse, their husband, their wife, their workmates, others maybe even within the church fellowship with them. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. But you know something? They didn't catch a thing that night. It was futile and it was empty and it was barren. And I think if somebody has really tasted and seen that God is good, whenever they try to go back to the old life, it will never, never satisfy. Because once you have tasted and seen that the Lord is so good, you'll never be content or satisfied or happy with anything less. But the Lord came to where they were. He stood on the seashore. He asked them, "Boys, have you got any meat? How's it going?" And he knew that they hadn't got any meat. That was to provoke a confession. He had prepared a meal for them on the seashore. One of the disciples says, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to the sea. And the Lord fed them. And then the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs." And there's Peter's restoration. The Lord went to where he was. Is the Lord coming to you this morning? The Lord confronted him. "Do you love me?" And then the Lord recommissioned him. "Feed my lambs." And then we could finish with his spiritual conquest. Peter went on to blaze a trail for God. He became a man filled with the Holy Ghost. A great preacher and a great soul winner. Took to heart the Lord's promise, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." He prayed and prayed and waited on the Lord with 120 other people. And the first sermon that he preached, there were 3,000 converts. Beloved, is this not what we need in the church of Jesus Christ in these days? Conviction as to the love of Christ. Conviction as to the Great Commission. Conviction as to the possibilities of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Conviction that regardless of what our failure and shortcoming and unbelief have been in times past, the Lord can take us and the Lord can use us again. And right throughout the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see Peter, a man who was used of God and a man through whom God was working. This was the thing that transformed his life. Recognition of the mercy and the grace of Christ and the power and infilling of the Holy Ghost. It didn't make Peter perfect, but it did make him usable and effectual in the hand of God. Went on to establish churches, go on evangelistic crusades, win the lost, write 2 epistles that pointed to a coming Savior and encouraged people who are going through the fiery trial. Led them to die as a martyr. We are told in Fox's Book of Martyrs and other historical writings that Peter was crucified. But because he felt so unworthy to die in which the same manner Christ died, he asked to be crucified upside down. And the Savior spoke in John 21:19 about that death by which he should glorify God. Peter's life ended in a blaze of glory. His life ended by glorifying God. You see, it's not how you start the Christian life that's the most important thing. And it's not what has gone on before that's the most important thing. But it's where you go from now and how you finish. Because we're all going to finish this life somewhere or another. Will you finish your life by glorifying God? Peter was certainly not lazy, idle, apathetic, indifferent. That's why we love him so much. He had faults and failings, but he had a heart like a mountain. Solomon said to his child, "My son, give me thy heart." Will you give your heart to the Savior this morning? Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray.